This is Hometown Heroes. Honoring the men and women whose service and sacrifice have secured our freedom. Now, the host of Hometown Heroes, Paul Leffler.
Welcome to another edition of Hometown Heroes, the show that reminds you no matter where you live in this great country of ours, no matter how big or how small your hometown might be, there are men and women pretty close by, down the street, maybe even right next door, people who have done incredible things for the sake of our freedom. It's something we so easily take for granted, but not after we take the time to listen to the stories, especially from our greatest generation. Hometown Heroes exists to honor our veterans for their service and sacrifice, to preserve their stories so we won't ever forget the price that's been paid for our freedom, and hopefully encouraging you to record in some fashion the stories of the veterans in your life. We learn what it was really like during World War II, and if you're like me, you can't help but be inspired in your own life when you hear about what these brave people have done with theirs. I trust you had a great Memorial Day. It sure was a treat for me to spend a little bit of the holiday speaking in Kingsburg, California, where patriotic people from age 5 to 95 got together to honor all those who have died in the service of our country. Today, we're going to focus on a day that saw way too many giving their last full measure of devotion, as President Lincoln called it. On June 6, 1944, it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt sharing some unforgettable words of his own. We're going to get to those words, and we're going to hear from someone who hit the shore at Omaha Beach that fateful day. This coming Friday will mark the 70th anniversary of what was famously and aptly called the longest day, D-Day, the launch of Operation Overlord, and that's going to be the focus of today's program. 73,000 Americans came ashore that day, not to mention all the airmen overhead, the ships clogging the English Channel, the paratroopers jumping behind enemy lines in the dark of night. This was as major an operation as has ever been undertaken. And before the Allied troops launched that mission, they heard these words from General Dwight David Eisenhower.
Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940-41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home front have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck. And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking.
So that was General Dwight Eisenhower addressing the troops, but the Commander-in-Chief also had something to say that day, June 6, 1944. Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed the nation, the president asking Americans everywhere to unite in prayer. And as you listen to this speech, this prayer by the President of the United States, maybe ask yourself if we would hear something similar today or even in the last few decades. And for those of you who, like me, were not born yet in June of 1944, maybe this will give you a glimpse of how all-consuming, how incredibly crucial the mission was then, and how united the people of our United States were at that moment in history. Here is President Franklin Delano Roosevelt on June 6th, 1944.
My fellow Americans, last night, when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strengthen our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout, to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us, in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
So that was FDR 70 years ago this Friday. Takes you right back in time, doesn't it? And now we're going to go back there with someone who came ashore on Omaha Beach that day. I've had the privilege of sitting down with a lot of men involved in different ways on June 6th of 44, paratroopers, glider pilots, engineers going into the beach in the early morning hours, guys guiding LCVPs full of troops to the beach, and, of course, those infantrymen themselves. And one of them is named E.T. Roberts. Originally from Oklahoma, I interviewed him in his home in Bakersfield, California. And if you want to know what it was like to hit Omaha Beach on D-Day and try to survive the rest of the war, he's going to clue you in.
We were to hit Omaha 820 D-Day with assisted assault, we were told. And they said there'd be bomb craters on the beach when we trained. And I trained with rifle and flamethrower, too. I had a flamethrower when I hit the beach. And I went off the ramp, and I never did touch bottom. And I turned the flamethrower loose. And I had a soldier behind me that had my full field pack. I had a lot of good stuff in my pack, in my bedding, my eats, and everything in that pack. And he had my rifle. He's supposed to go off the same time as me behind me. And as soon as I got rid of that flamethrower, give me my rifle and stuff and let me go. But I've never seen that boy yet today. I don't know whatever happened to all that crew. But I had to turn that flamethrower loose. It's going to drown me. And the tide was so high, it come up under my helmet like it broke my neck. And I had to lay there on the beach until I got my neck straightened up and I crawled over and got a rifle from a soldier that was wounded there, or dead. I'm sure he's dead because I see his entrails and stuff laying out on the ground that were strapped on what I disintegrated him almost. Anyway, I got up on the beach and went up on the hill, and all I ever saw of my whole company was seven of us left. I don't know whatever happened to the rest. I've never seen them yet today. And then when we went into combat, I got wounded about 29 days after I got into combat at St. Lo. And I went out, and when I came back into combat, they didn't send me back to my company. They sent me back to 116th. And I went to Brest. And that was well fortified and started to taking soldiers up to the front and placing them and everything, and had a few problems. Got court-martialed and everything in there for telling the colonel that I was going to shoot him. But because he called me Yellow Belly, he told me to move up some soldiers 700 yards, and I moved up the squad to 700 yards, and I went back in a little bit to check them. He said, come back and report it when you get a place. I went back and reported it, and then I went back up. There were seven of them dead, and one that I kind of thought quite a bit of. He was laying there, and his leg was blown off. He just had it laid up over his head. And he said, Sergeant, he said, take this leg off of me. And I caught a hold of his sock. There wasn't no shoes. Shoes was blown off. And I broke down and went back and kind of give the lieutenant a piece of my mind. He didn't like it, and he sent me to the company CP, which just a little ways back there. And I went back and I threatened the lieutenant colonel back there that when he called me Yellow Belly, he said, well, what's about that? He said, that you Yellow Belly? And I said, no, you're the Yellow Belly. Being back here, I ought to go out there and get my gun. I had my gun sitting outside of the tent that he was in. And I said, I should shoot you. So I got court-martialed, busted from staff sergeant down to private, which I didn't care. I mean, stripes is nothing. There wasn't nothing else. But to get that over with and get home. So I finished up all the way through with the 116th Infantry. Went to Belgium, Holland, all the way back to Germany. And I stayed in Bremen, Germany. Took some time there that some soldiers was in there, was married and had families. I stayed and let them come home because of the families. And I stayed over there and pulled kind of little MP duty. And we had to move all the Russians and Polish and move them other people out there and let where the Germans could have their homes that they'd come in there and take. And when I left there, the Germans would have hugged us and kissed us and asked us to stay, not to ever leave there. And we had very good relations with the Germans. And I think they're very, very good people yet today. It's just some nut gets something going and spreads big, like the Nazi business and stuff like that. So we finished the job anyway, and that's what I'm proud of today, that we did finish our job.
Yeah, and you were in on the beginning of it, at least in Europe. And you just gave us a great overview of your whole experience there. And I know it's not easy to talk about all of it, but I want to ask you a few more questions about that. As you're heading toward Omaha Beach and you're on that landing craft, I imagine the big picture of everything you could see in every direction was something that you've never seen again since. What did it look like as you were approaching that beach?
When I was sitting out there we were hit June 5th. We were supposed to hit the 5th, and the tide was so high that we couldn't go in. We had to sit out there, and you could step from ship to ship that was taking soldiers in there, and you couldn't see nothing across that ocean as far as you could see with ships and stuff going in to make the invasion in there. And we went in the next June 6th, the next day. All of us was seasick. But when you say ramp down, you got to get off. You can't turn back. You got to go. So we had to go. And when you hear people today say, "I'm sick, I can't go to work," think about something like that, and see how that fix when they dump you off over there, seasick and nothing to eat. We had to stay out there days longer than we had to, and the boat was full of vomit and stuff that way. It really was. It was a mess. So that's what we went through with. And then it was 9 days before we ever got any good clothes to put on. We hit that salt water and stuff. You can imagine what our feet and stuff was.
And I want to ask you, as you hit that water, you described for us having that flamethrower on, and this is a big heavy thing that you're going to wear on your back, 72 pounds of equipment there, and you come off that ramp, you're expecting your feet are going to hit bottom, but you just kept sinking?
Well, they told us and said, "Unbuckle your chin straps because the tide will come up under your helmet." And I didn't unbuckle my chin strap. The flamethrower I thought would help me too, but the flamethrower is what tucked me down so fast that tide came up under and hurt my neck, broke my neck, I guess. And since I came home in civilian life, I'd had two discs replaced in my neck and everything.
It's not exaggerating to say that you nearly died just coming off the landing craft.
Oh, sure. I'm lucky to be here today. Yeah.
And we'll find out more of just how true that is when we come back. The rest of a special D-Day edition of Hometown Heroes as we approach the 70th anniversary right after this. You know, one of the things I appreciate so much about the veterans we meet on Hometown Heroes is that they're real. A sincere and genuine spirit really makes an impression on me. And that's why I'm such a big fan of Educational Employees Credit Union. It was EECU that spearheaded the launch of Central Valley Honor Flight with an initial donation of close to $25,000. And the giving did not end there. More than 200,000 members know EECU represents smarter banking. But it's not just about being smart, it's about the heart. I've worked with the folks at EECU for years, and I've watched them put their money where their mouth is, supporting their credit union members right where they live in hometowns up and down Central California. From sponsoring first-class Educator of the Year ceremonies to taking the lead in sending World War II veterans on an unforgettable journey, my friends at EECU keep proving that you are at the heart of everything they do. Go to myeecu.org to see what EECU can do for you, or just walk into any branch. And while you're there, if you enjoy this show, tell them thanks for supporting Hometown Heroes.